Revelation chapter 1, and this is going to be an exciting, awesome, rejuvenating, enthusiastic, praise the Lord message today. Hallelujah. The title, which is not in your bulletin, because when I came back from our trip to Butte for our pastor meetings, I sat down in my office and attempted to put together a message, and my brain was not working. So I wasn't able to get my message cracked out that fast, and so it didn't get to the bulletin. So the title is The Lord Reigns, if you want to write that down. There are 3 points. It's not always going to be a 3-point message, but that is the most common of what I preach. And the first point is He is our comforter. Second point is He is our conqueror. If you want to know how to spell that, C-O-N-Q-U-E-R-O-R, conqueror. It's going to sound funny when I say it with my nose plugged up. And then the third point, He is the carrier of the keys. Anybody ever lost their keys before? Well, let me tell you, Jesus doesn't lose His keys. Hallelujah. He has the keys of death and hell. Revelation chapter 1, the Lord reigns. Let's look at verse 9. I, John, you guys remember John from last week? What do you know about John from last week? Anybody? God's favorite. Isn't that sad? You all, as parents, you've been accused by the kids of having a favorite. And you're like, oh, no, I love you all the same. And then here's Jesus. Yeah, He's my buddy. It's like, what? Anybody want to know about that when you get to heaven? I'm like, hey, John, come over here. What's up? I mean, what's up? I mean, why? Why were you treated special? I really want to know that. Now, I've been told by people that when you get to heaven, all those questions you have, you forget about them. So you get there and it's kind of like all those great questions you had, you're like, poof, they're gone. Or all those questions are immediately answered because you're in the glorious presence of God. I have no idea what it's going to be like because it doesn't really say. So we can speculate one way or the other. But here you have John, who lives to the ripe age of about 90 years old. He did not die a martyred death. Everyone else did. And Peter, of course, kind of resented the fact that he was told he's going to suffer. And he's like, what about John? What about the beloved one? What about your favorite? So anyway, this is the man. This is John. And he's on an island. He says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, let's just pause for a moment. Let's recognize John while he lived for many, many years, especially in that day and age when the average age of people was so much lower. It's like in the 30s and 40s. He lives to be 90. Okay, right in that 90 range. He did not live an easy life. He did suffer for the name of Christ, as he there expresses. And he's on an island, which is basically like Alcatraz, if you wanted to use that as a scenario. Or how about the entire continent of Australia? You all know the history of Australia? It's really cool, by the way. It's interesting. Anyway, you have this island of Patmos, which is basically a prison. On the Lord's Day, what day is that?
Sunday.
Yeah. On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit and heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the 7 churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. Excuse me. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Just to pause, excuse me, I'm going to cough once in a while. I apologize. You have this picture of Jesus here that, quite honestly, is not one that you would normally see hanging on the wall of your living room in your house. We like the loving eyes. We think of them, for some reason, we got this idea that he was blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus, which is far from the truth. He was probably olive-skinned or even darker-skinned than all of us or most of us. And he did not have blonde hair. It was probably black. And he certainly was more likely to have brown eyes or hazel eyes. But anyway, we have this picture of Jesus in our minds of this comforting, loving character on this wall in this portrait. Here we have this amazing, explosive, if you will, view of God demonstrating the glory of God through the resurrected Christ. And it is quite the thing. White hair, white as snow, eyes that were blazing fire. Now that sounds kind of scary to me, right? Well, guess what? It was scary to John, too. The beloved one, the best friend, the buddy, the one that would lay his head on the chest of Jesus, the one that was, in some ways, the cause of jealousies. Verse 17, what does John do when he turns around and sees this demonstration of the glory of God through Jesus Christ? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. What does that mean? That means I fainted. I passed out. It's the same expression of those that were guarding the tomb, the soldiers that fell as if they were dead. It's the same expression that happens numerous times where people come into the glory of God's presence and they pass out, they faint because of the glorious presence of God. John saw Jesus in the glorious appearance of the man who'd risen while he's on the island that was a prison for all kinds of political criminals. And he passed out. Now, it's possible he didn't completely lose consciousness. We don't know for sure. But that is the expression that's being used. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Let's pray. Lord, what a brilliant, amazing picture you've given us. To look upon you the way John did, to be humbled and quickened in such a way that we would fall at your feet in the same manner, the awe and the respect of who you truly are. And maybe even a little bit of that fear that we've heard of, that fear of God, that humility that must be expressed, the realization that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Thank you for giving us a picture to demonstrate your glory. Thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate that you win, that you reign over all, that there is nothing that can withstand your power, your might, your sovereign will. And may we find our place in this world underneath the umbrella of your love, your direction, and your guidance. On this day, Lord, we need to be encouraged. We need an uplifting of spirit to recognize and know that all is in your control. And I pray, Lord God, that you will be able to speak to us as only you can, to strengthen our spirit, to allow us to rise up in faith and hope and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My spirit and my heart is disturbed at what I see happening in our world today. There's been a lot of politicizing in our nation. Lines that are being drawn in the sand, if you will, and there's this definite difference between one side and the other when we come to the politics of our nation. And all of those are well and good, I suppose, if you want to say that politics is part of life, but here's the concern that I have, is that we are moving beyond politics into the realm of the eternal. As we are making more and more blatant decisions about the sanctity of human life. To hear a doctor describe who has changed his heart and his mind and his belief about abortion, to hear him describe the many abortions he committed over the years, pulling limbs everything else, laying them on the table, have to get a count because it's important to know that you got everything. That's what we've been viewing and talking about this week. Knowing that my wife's brother was born premature, he was the size, actually smaller than the size of his father's hand when he was born. I don't remember the weeks. I know it was in the 20s. He made it. 1971. When technology hadn't even caught up to where we are today, yet this boy survives. Proud parent of some children raising in his own home. First daughter is in college today. Actually good friend of Sean Daniel now, which is kind of cool. They both go to the same school. And it's easy for us to look at our world and see what's happening in our nation and see what's happening overseas and see the rise of Islam and the jihad that is fighting against the great Satan, which is us. It's easy to lose hope and allow the burdens of life to press us down and even walk around depressed and defeated. It's easy to do that when you take your eyes off the Creator. And I want to share just from my heart of hearts, when I think about those late-term abortions especially, but any abortion in my mind, which is taking human life, I understand something that's deep, and yet I don't always publicly say it, but I'm going to do it today. I believe with all of my heart of hearts that every child that's ever been aborted, every child that's been taken, is with the Lord God, Father God in heaven today. I believe that. God's grace is sufficient for them. And so when I talk about abortion and I think about the life that's been taken, I don't grieve so much for the child. Even though I do, what I grieve for is the one that took the life and made that choice, because that's a burden they have to bear. They've been told a lie. They've been deceived by a vicious, evil society. And my heart goes out to that young lady. My heart goes out to that doctor with the scepter in his hand. And I pray for them. I pray that they find the same grace and love that I have found. I grieve for what they carry, but I also believe that they can find the forgiveness of God, even in a society that thinks it's just fine. They know deep down it's not. Talk to anybody that's come to faith and has experienced what we're referring to, and they will tell you. It's very likely someone here today has experienced it themselves. I'm not here to talk about the sadness of our world. I'm not here to grieve over the decisions of our nation's leaders, even though I do, and it breaks my heart. I see the politicizings that are taken, divided lines. I see a nation divided. I see racism, and I see all kinds of heartaches. But here's the thing. The Lord reigns. He is still the King. He is Lord. He is our Master. He is our Savior. He is the King of Kings. He is Father God, and we can trust Him in all things. We can commit ourselves into His hands, and we can know that His will be accomplished as we understand and follow His Spirit. And as grievous and terrible and difficult this life is, it's going to be okay for you and I as we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not lose hope. You have a man that suffered greatly. He actually survived being boiled in hot oil. He was supposed to die. But God had another plan for him. As he told Peter, "What's it to you if he lives to be old?" Basically is a paraphrase of John 20. What's it to you, Peter? If he never dies, what's it to you? Now, he didn't give him the whole picture. He's basically said, it's none of your business, the suffering that you will receive versus the suffering that John will. Your suffering will bring death. His suffering will bring life. And he will survive it and live on an island and write a book that is very complicated and beyond most people. It's called Revelation. I'm going to give him visions that I've given no one. And I'm going to show the world things that they cannot understand until I reveal them to their hearts and their souls. John, who survived what should have been death, continued to preach the word of God, and it became a political crime. It was not legal to preach Christ anymore. And so they didn't know what to do with the man that survived the boiling hot oil. So they said, well, let's send him to this island where all the political enemies of the king will be able to work it out. Many of them died there. Gangs are not a new thing, by the way. It's been around since the beginning of time. He survived. He was there about 18 months under Nerva. He was not unfamiliar to the hardships of life, and yet he was faithful to the end. The American Christian seems to believe that God should put everything in place so the believer, ironically, doesn't have to have faith. Isn't it ironic? Lord, fix all my problems, fix all my troubles, fix all my sorrows, make it all feel good. And God says, nah, that's not really what I want to do in your life. We want to have faith so we don't have to have faith. It's just a strange paradox that we live. Can God fix your problems? Yes. Will God fix your problems? I don't know. Ask him. Amen? Ask him, Lord, what do you want to do in this situation? There are people today that are exactly into God's perfect will because they suffered. Because things didn't go so well, and finally he got them on track. I would rather suffer for a season and come to repentance than live without suffering and die for eternity. Do you believe that for your own life? Do you believe it for your family that you're praying for daily? Quit praying that they're comfortable. Quit praying that they don't suffer. Pray that they do suffer if that's what it takes to bring them to Christ. I would rather see the suffering come to America for a revival than for America to continue down the path it seems to be going. We're all worried about the stock market crash. We're all worried about nations coming and challenging us and wars breaking out. I understand that. I get it. But you not want to know what brings revival? What brings repentance? Suffering. What would you rather have, a comfortable life? And you make it to heaven, but all the neighbors don't because they don't have a reason to turn to God? Or would you rather have the difficulties of life shake them so much to their core that they can't find an answer anywhere else and they finally submit to the Holy Spirit and come to faith? That's not a very nice way to pray. It's not a very nice way to preach. But I believe that's what God wants for our nation and our country. I really believe with all my heart of hearts we're going to see some amazing things in 2019. I really believe that God has given me more words from his will than he's given me in years before. I do believe that we're going to go through some tough times. I have no idea what that means. He hasn't revealed it. It might be a personal tough time. It might be a corporate one with all of us. It might have nothing to do with us specifically and has more to do with our nation. We'll see where God leads us as we go forward. But here's the thing. In the midst of the suffering, revival will take place. In the midst of the challenges, revival will take place. What is revival? It's souls being saved. I do not want to have a part of a revival that does not save souls, because that's not revival. God is going to put us on his path to reach the lost community within our region. I believe that this is a universal call that is going to go from our church outward as well as others. I believe that we're going to see ourselves working together more and more with our community leaders, our community pastors, and our friends and our loved ones that are part of other churches. And I believe that this wonderful community that we live, that sometimes you don't think is so wonderful, is going to find Jesus Christ. But it's not going to come easily. It's going to come at a cost. Are you willing to measure the cost and to give it for the kingdom of God? I still remember back in 1998 when God was speaking to me about revival, and he laid it all out in front of me and said, here's what it takes to have revival. And I said, God, I don't think I want revival. I was honest. You're asking too much. 28 years old, pretty green still, not getting it all, which was actually a good thing, because sometimes the more we understand, the worse we are in following God's advice. Come on. And I remember as I wept in my office because I couldn't give it to him. I wasn't ready. And he said, I know. And he said, we weren't ready either as a church. And he said, you're not ready as a nation for the revival I'm going to bring. I remember in 2000, I was preaching the message that was not very popular, and I got a lot of boos. not like drinking boos, but boo. I want to make sure I say that correctly. Yeah, people gave me all kinds of liquor. That's just funny. God is so funny. Oh, he's laughing with me or at me. I'm not sure which. But yeah, they didn't like it because I preached a message that called for a sign from God to our nation that would bring us to our knees. And I basically said it in a prophetic way, not knowing what it would bring, but I believed that God was going to bring some kind of sign that would call us to repentance and give our nation an opportunity to repent. And he did, because less than a year later, September 11th, 2001 took place. It was a sign from God that we are not indestructible. Our nation has never recovered from that attack. Never has recovered fully. And yet we did not take the sign to heart. Our attendance in a church that I had just been hired on as an associate saw a little uptick in attendance for 2 weeks, and then the third week we were back to normal. No salvations took place. No vast repentance. And as we met with other pastors of like faith, different denominations, and Assemblies of God, they all shared the same thing. It was a flash in a pan. It wasn't real. It never lasted. There was no repentance. And it grieved my heart to realize that God gave us a chance to turn, and we didn't as a nation. God reminded me of those words as I watched those towers come down. I was prepared for the revival that never took place. And here we are today, continuing on, continuing with our strength, with our vigor, with our patriotic view of our nation, and which is a great nation, by the way, don't get me wrong, it's a beautiful, wonderful nation that seems to be bent on turning itself to evil and dividing more than coming together. And yet I believe the urgency of his spirit is telling me, and he's telling others, that the time is coming soon. The time is coming soon. Jesus, the same Christ that John looked upon, is the same one who will reveal himself in our world soon. Will you be ready when he comes? Will you be ready to be raised up as his bride into his presence, to be united in eternity in marriage? He reigns. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. Now, while it's interesting as we consider this amazing approach of Jesus to John, and he is so vibrant, so glorious, so godly that John falls on his face as if he were dead, and that's really the way we ought to approach the throne room of God. Here is what he says, rather than coming in like a bull in a China shop. He says, "Don't be afraid. It's okay, John. It's just me. It's the Lord." And I think we need to know that today. That the all-powerful King of kings and Lord of lords, who could say with his breath anything that would cause amazing things to take place, whether for good and healing or destruction and judgment, it's all within his grasp. It's all of who he is. He has expressed it to us in so many ways. And yet, what's his first word? Don't be afraid. He's comforting John, putting him at ease. And I believe you need to know the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty God. It's going to be okay. It's me. Yes, I have all power, all authority. I am the one who judges. I am the one who is the Omega, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. However, be comforted. It's just me. I love you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. So he comes as a comforter. Do you realize that it says 366 times in the Bible, "Fear not"? 366 times it says, "Fear not." I think that's pretty awesome. You know, back in the day, the calendar was 360 days in a year, but somewhere along the line, somebody got this great brainstormed idea. Let's make it 364 and one quarter. It seems to work out scientifically with all the stars and the planets and whatever else they're thinking of. And it seems to work, right? Every now and then we have to have that leap year. My sister-in-law was born on leap year, so she's like one quarter her age. It's pretty cool. Yeah. I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus or God says, which is the same thing, by the way, "Get fear not" 366 times. To cover that one quarter day. Isn't that cool? 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, speaking of God's love, says, "Perfect love drives out fear." He expresses through 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. I still remember singing in VBS that song, 1 John 4, 7 and 8, and we put a little cool rhythm to it. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who's born is born of God, and knoweth God. Who that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another," 1 John 4, 7 and 8. That's what we did. We did that little woohoo. Isn't that cool? I'll never forget that song. I'll never forget that passage. God is love. And his perfect love drives out fear. If you're living in fear, draw closer to his love. You are not to live with a spirit of fear. Timothy was told that. You're being told that. If you know God, you know his love, and love drives out fear. So do not be afraid. When our nation seems to be spinning out of control, do not be afraid. He is still King of kings. He is still Lord of lords. When the judgment comes and things get difficult and uncomfortable, do not be afraid. God will take care of you. It tells us in Psalm 23 that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What does that mean literally? It means even if I am to die, I am not afraid. Now, I don't know about you, but dying is not on the top of my list. That's not what I'm looking for right now. But even if I am to die, I'm unafraid. He's my comforter, and he's my conqueror. He is the victorious one. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am the living one, he says. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever, and I hold the keys of death and hell. Look with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, verse 5 through 14. This is a great, great celebration expressing who God is, who Jesus is. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." When I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out on all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Here's the song they sang. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth. Can you vision this? Every creature, every dog, every cat, every mouse, every frog, I don't care what the creature is, in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, every whale, every otter, it doesn't matter, all of them, along with all people, all angels, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, to the praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, "Amen, so be it. It is done." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Now let me tell you something. There is going to be a celebration probably around 8 o'clock today. Give or take a few minutes. One of the teams is going to be celebrating. They're going to lift up some thing, some object, some silver thing, some name on it. I don't want to say. No, I'm just kidding. And they're going to kiss it, and they're going to pass it around, and everybody's going to get each other's germs as they celebrate the win. Ooh-hoo-hoo-hoo! And all the Vikings fans will be jealous because we haven't gotten to raise that trophy yet. We haven't gotten to celebrate that win. So what? Who really cares? Can you imagine what this celebration is compared to that? Super Bowl? What's a Super Bowl? Is it something you eat your oatmeal in? What's that all about? Super Bowl. It's nothing. It doesn't even go blip on the radar. When you compare it to thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels, all people, nations, tribes, languages, every creature, every animal. I don't care if you're woken up at 3 a.m, they're praising God. It's amazing to even try to comprehend this outstanding celebration. He is the winner. He has conquered death and hell. He holds the keys. Why are you living in fear? Why are you living without the strength and the power of God behind you? It's not because he's not willing or able. It's because you're holding back. This world is going to turn upside down as Jesus comes to take his bride. But until he does, what are you about to do? What are you going to do with your life? What is your hope? What is your dream? What is your passion? It had better be Jesus Christ, because that's who he called you to serve. And yet we get so distorted, so twisted, we think that a little snow is something to be worried about. It's snow. It'll melt. I promise. I give you my word. It'll melt. And yet we get so bent out of shape because somebody said something on Facebook, and man, that really hurt my feelings. And then we retort back and we're bullies on there. And you know what? Stop that. Just stop. It's not worth it. I have yet, in the years I've been on Facebook, to see someone show repentance and have a born-again experience on their comment. Now, maybe you have. I haven't seen it yet. You cannot argue someone into faith. But you can love them there. I'm just going to say that. I'm not saying don't discuss things. I'm not saying don't share your opinion. But do it with love if you are going to share. Use it appropriately. I think Facebook is a wonderful thing if it's used proper. Go down to the cafe. Sit down with those guys and talk about life. But don't have thin skin. They're going to be rude and obnoxious. They're going to call you names, Bible thumper, whatever it is they're going to say. That's okay. Let them. Love them. Love them anyway. Because that's what Jesus does. He is our conqueror. He is our comforter, we talked about. And he carries the keys of death and hell. Don't give me this argument, the devil made me do it. I am not the one to listen to that. And I've told you this before. As far as I know, I haven't met him yet. As far as I know, I've never met the devil. Now, I've met some of the demons. I've had conversations with demons. I've seen people set free from demons. They're very real. They're powerful in their own right, but they're nothing next to Christ. They've got no dominion over you. They are not to be feared. As a matter of fact, it'd be more likely that you should laugh at them than be fearful of them. Now, I'm not saying don't take them and respect and understand their power, because that would be wrong. But why live in fear? Jesus conquered them. They already know that. They're going to take as many people down as they can with them. But the devil didn't make me do it. I did it. When I mess up, it's not his fault. It's my fault. It's not his strength. It's my weakness. Or maybe it's my poor judgment and bad decision. No, I don't mind it if we make mistakes. We all make them. Amen? We make mistakes. But here's the challenge. Stop making bad choices. That's not the same thing. You are able to make a better choice. Do it. He's conquered death and hell. He's our conqueror. He's our comforter. Let's serve him. Let's love him. Let's celebrate his greatness and his awesomeness as he's called us to. He has all power and all authority. If you want to look at Romans chapter 6, read through it. It talks about the power and the authority of Christ. And we are made alive in him. That is our hope. That is our joy. That is our peace. He reigns. And as we come to him in constant, continuous faith and love, we are going to see the hand of God move in our midst, because he's already won the victory. Get yourself ready for the celebration. It's going to come. Now, some of you are like, Jesus, just come right now. I'm done with this. I remember when I was 8 years old, I'm praying for my wife. I know I was weird. What 8-year-old does that, right? I did. I prayed for my wife. I figured she must be alive. So I'm praying for her. So I did. I prayed for her very often. Tina had no idea there was an 8-year-old boy in nowhere North Dakota praying for this Minnesota gal. But I remember praying selfishly, saying, Lord Jesus, don't come until I get a chance to be married and have kids of my own. I prayed that. He never said, okay, Kevin, you're awesome. I'll wait. He didn't do that. But somehow I just thought, oh, I got to pray that. So I prayed very selfishly. And I remember when I got to be about a teenager, and I realized as I was praying that prayer, how selfish it really was. And it dawned on me that not everybody is going to get a chance to be married and have kids of their own before Jesus comes. Somebody's going to miss the boat on that. Somebody's going to be disappointed because they didn't get to do their plan. And it really humbled me. It changed me. And I started praying different. Started realizing life wasn't about me after all. That takes some growing up. What's unfortunate is so many in the church today have never gotten there. I think we need to get there. Let's quit being so selfish with our prayers and start asking God what He would like us to do for Him. That's a good place to start. Would you stand with me as we close? Lord, I thank You for speaking to my heart today. You know better than anyone else how much that was shared was directly from You. Lord, may I be willing to follow Your words. I want to be humble. I want to submit to You. And I remember that day when You called me to prayer about revival, and I was honest and I said, I can't do that. It broke my heart, Lord. You remember it very well. You know better than I do. And Lord, I'm not sure if I'm there yet, but I want to be, and that's a good step. I want to be ready. Can You use that? Can we go from there, Lord? Because I know before I wasn't even wanting it, but I'm ready to want. Help me to follow Your steps to make it so. Help me, Lord, to lead us by Your Spirit, that I would not live selfishly or with an agenda from man. It's too easy to do that. Help me, Lord, to hear You, but also to do what You say, so I can lead this great group of people, this family that You've given me to learn and grow from and to love. We need Your guidance, Lord. As the days come, may we be willing as a family to reach out to those in our community that are hurting. May we quit judging and start loving like we've never loved before. May we embrace the ones that seem not able to embrace. I don't even know what that word is. May we let our guard down and let them in. May we have the boldness to pray for the sick on the street corner, not just on our prayer meeting. May we have a willingness to listen and ask the hard questions, knowing we may not like the answers. And may You lead us, Lord, in our community to strive with others of like faith, to work as a team and as a family that's bound through relationships that come from You, so that others will come to faith. Regardless of where they choose to worship, may we reach the lost. And I pray Your anointing to be upon us. We need it. We need Your strength. We need Your courage. And may it be so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.